The Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for reading of the gospel. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If there is one phrase that probably every American recognizes, it's Jefferson's phrase, "Among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." When Jefferson wrote it, happiness meant something very different than I think we hear. Jefferson's happiness was grounded in virtue. It meant the good life or flourishing, defined as Socrates or Aristotle or Seneca or any philosopher worth their salt would have defined it. Free men and women, part of a cohesive polity that enabled and acknowledged virtue. It was a philosophical term. That was Jefferson's happiness. It was an activity that we all were engaged in with liberty and life, one pursued happiness. When we hear that word today, my guess is that we relate it first to an emotion. When we win a game, I feel happy. When something goes our way, we feel happy. When none of the kids are whining or fighting, I feel happy. If it's something bigger than a simple emotion attached to some fleeting amount of good luck, we might think of happiness therapeutically or psychologically. Happiness is a state of well-being. If we naively read Jefferson's phrase, pursuit of happiness, we might think of the things we do to ward off the black dog or to stay in the zone. You can't be an air quote hater because that might interfere with my happiness. I need a safe space because that protects me from your hate damaging my well-being. And what I want to suggest is that that change in the definition of happiness and the changes in our society that stem from it are grounded in the loss of a time frame. Philosophical happiness is measured against eternity. If I'm acting as a free man of character, if the results are poverty and meanness, they rob nothing from me. I've done my duty. I've done justice. I have loved kindness. I have walked humbly with God. These things are not measured or should not be measured by rulers that change with the whims of the seasons. They are part of an eternal decree. Not a jot or a tittle will disappear. But when happiness is a state or a feeling, the rulers change all the time. Changes with who is in political power. It changes with the age and state of my body. I hate that my knee just doesn't bend that well. It changes even with what kind of run of luck I've been on. An income that might have made me happy at one time is highly likely to disappoint or even anger someone who expects more. That time frame that happiness is today is measured against is not an eternal one, but it's a very temporary one. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a scandal, a stumbling block to me. Because you do not think the things of God, but the things of man. That's Jesus' harsh but clear rebuke of Peter. Simon bar Jonah, who had just confessed to Jesus as the Christ. Simon, whose confession brought forward the keys of the kingdom, 3 verses later, is in league with Satan. Why? Picking up from last week, Jesus is defining for them what the Christ means. And it means some big promises. It means that God will work through his church. The word for the church was originally a political word meaning assembly. God will build his assembly. Hell will not have victory over it. And you will have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. With each one of those promises, if you have a temporal measuring stick, your happiness might be going through the roof. But then, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And he'd go to Jerusalem not to take the throne or to build his empire through his assembly. He'd go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day rise. The happiness of God is to save sinners eternally. And that requires the cross. As another hymn would put it, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Joys that through all time abide. But Peter wants none of it. My happiness sure as hell doesn't include that instrument of torture. There is no way that that could ever lead to anything good. The Christ moves from victory to victory. How can that ever be victory? If you're thinking the things of man, if you're measuring happiness with a temporal changing measure, it can't. But if you're doing so, you're with Peter, in league with Satan. If there's anything in this temporal world that you refuse to let go of, that you can't imagine happiness without, it's that very thing that will suck you down to the depths. Instead, Jesus turns to his disciples, and you can imagine the rebuked Peter standing behind Jesus. Jesus has turned and literally put Satan at his back. And he says to those disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him reject himself and take up his cross and follow me. We all have that one thing. We all have or have had something that we think defines us, makes us who we are, brings us the greatest happiness. And whoever might desire to save that one thing, this great happiness, that self, the soul, will destroy it. When we think temporally, we lose it all to time. But whoever might destroy that one thing, his soul, on account of me, will find it. When we put away our temporal happiness, our changing measuring sticks, and we take up his eternal one, We find what we've wanted all along. We find the true pursuit of happiness. St. Augustine, the man who knew restlessness. And I'd invite you to read a good translation of his Confessions. It's a good read. Wrote that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. If we pursue happiness according to our modern temporal thoughts, we will always remain restless. For what will a man benefit if he might gain the entire world? If self-actualization is our goal, and we can't be happy without it, we shall never find happiness. And in some way that I can't really express, that's the truth that Buddha stumbled onto. We suffer because we want. Our temporal measuring sticks will always bring us pain. But the Buddha never read Augustine. He knew we were restless. But his answer to our human situation was to stop wanting. And when you toss the Buddha into the modern American idiom, you get mindfulness. Something that currently is having its moment, at least if you listen to NPR. American hustle can take almost anything austere and turn it cracks. Mindfulness, in its clutches, becomes not a way of letting go, but a way of gaining knowledge of oneself so that I can get back to accumulating the world. Just the better part of it. Like some of Augustine's restlessness, being American to the core, I struggle to find the good news in any of this. I'd certainly be with Peter at the Lord's back. But here is what my limited sight has found. Unlike the Buddha's counsel of despair, stop wanting, the promise of Jesus is that God can be found. Whoever gives up himself for my sake will find his life. Now, we can get into all kinds of theological problems over the cause of that finding, but the good news is that God has allowed himself to be found by creatures as blind as we are. And in some way, that sign had to be so crass and awful and grotesque that we couldn't miss it if we tried. God has revealed himself, has allowed himself to be found in the one place that none of us would look, on that cross. In this world, God is present under the cross. Augustine would surely agree with the hymn, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." In those wounds, we find our rest. There's a second piece of good news, but we can't rush past Calvary to it. Jesus says the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. If we've found our rest in those wounds, we shall be welcomed into eternal tents. That false rest of death shall be turned into resurrection life. We have a God who can be found. And we have a God who has promised to restore the eternal shalom, the peace, the happiness that we were made to have with God. And that's already started. He started those repairs on that cross. We are restless until we find our happiness, our rest in Him. Amen.